As we were praying, Mr. Brock had mentioned that we are able to see the great works of God. And how awesome is that? That we are able to see and experience His mighty works. So we're going to go ahead and sing about the mighty works that we get to see.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift His banner, let the anthem ring. Praise Him to our mighty King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Sing to Jesus with a song of praise. Sing to Jesus with praise. Sing to Jesus with a song of praise. Sing to Jesus with praise. Fill the heavens with a mighty voice. Bless His name, let all rejoice. Sing to Jesus with a song of praise. Sing to Jesus with praise.
Amen. Amen. Carson, would you be willing to open our service in word of prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. We're going to sing next hymn number 12, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. I love this song where it talks about the angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem. And just seeing God on His throne, I can imagine that scene. God on His throne, we're in the throne room of heaven, and the entire host of angels and every person is falling on their face and worshiping the King of Kings. Let's go ahead and sing about Jesus' name. Be an exciting day. As you're turning to hymn number 10, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to close out our hymn time with I Will Praise Him. And this song, this hymn talks about how God cleansed us and he worked a transformation in our life. And our response should be, I will praise him. So let's go ahead and praise the Lord as we sing this song. Us to slow down just a little bit and think about the words that we're singing. So we're going to go ahead and slow down on the third verse and then we'll go back to the normal tempo on the fourth. All right.
Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgression.
Thank you, ladies, for singing for us.
You wouldn't know that they weren't on the schedule, and they put that all together today, so that's pretty neat. So, very well done. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Aha! We are now out of chapter 1, and we are in chapter 2, making excellent time. So, looking forward to looking at the first verse here together. All right, I'm going to find my place. Good. This uses an illustration, and so I'm going to capitalize on this illustration within our text. I have to ask the question, how long does a dad like to wear a shirt in which a little baby has spit up and running all over? You say, well, that happens right there. You're like, oh, man, it's time to go get another shirt, right? How about a mother who is cooking in the kitchen and the spaghetti just pops and it's right on your, oh, you're wearing the white blouse and it's right there. You just go the whole day, right, and you wear that. Actually, quite oftentimes, someone gets something on them, you know, they almost just walk right out of the room like, I'm sorry. I'm not going to wear this mess on me. How many times we like to wear shirts that have a nice big old sweat stain underneath them, huh? You're like, yeah, okay, I think I can put that one in the trash. How about those shoes that are continually putting out just the strong, foul odor? There's an aspect that we know what this passage is talking about. When God tells us to take something off, something that's foul and something that is wrong, there's an aspect to which we're going to be speaking about sin tonight. Dirty, despicable, disgusting sin that has to be put off. And I pray that everyone that does not have a problem with this sin would not come tonight. And so, you're here. So, buckle up. No, I'm just teasing. Let's read that here in chapter 2, verse 1, and then we'll dive into this. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking. I'm going to give you just a little bit of an overview. I'm going to tell you where we're going so you understand where we're at, and hopefully I'll tell you when we get there what we've done. As I've put the verse on the screen, there is an object to the things that we should be putting away and not. And so there's this list of five different sins that we should not be participating in. So we're going to call that the object of the command. God's telling us to put this away. These are the things that we need to get rid of. Then we need to look at the nature of the command. What is this verse telling us? What does it mean to lay aside? And then we need to see the reason for the command. And that might be longer than everything else, though I'm not going to spend more time on that. But there's an aspect where you see that little word, wherefore. You're telling us on the basis of what he has told us, we ought to do this command. And I think when we look at the reason, we're going to put that last. Because when we see the foundation for why we are to do this and the results of it, I think it will give us great motivation to follow the Lord and being obedient and putting this off. So as we begin, let's go ahead and look at the object of this. And we see that there is a list of five things here. And I have to be honest with you, I have memorized this verse. I have said this verse over and over again. You know, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. What do you notice about that list? Or anything that you see. I'm going to see if you can put on the detective hat and notice something. Okay, verbal ideas. Okay, that's a good thought. There are actions that we do. Someone else? Yes? Did I talk to you about this? Oh, okay. All right. Why am I? All right. You're not getting any extra credit for that. That's true. Do you notice that? There are three that have the ending S on them, and there are two that are singular. He has divided the list for us. Ah, okay, that's helpful. And so there's an element that I thought this was random, and when I looked into this, I started studying it out and seeing what others had pointed out to it. There is an interesting aspect. So that's the one. That's point. That's observation number one. Observation number two. What is it? Aha! I hear that. The word all. So at the beginning it says all malice and all guile, but not all hypocrisies, right? No, okay. So what's going on here? Why call these two all and then all evil speaking? I think there's an important aspect to this, and so I'll help you see that. All malice, all guile in the singular. And so what's happening here is he is going to put forth two sins that are the headings. And he says all of the malice and all of the guile, get rid of it. No exceptions. And then the other three are the multiplicity, the plurals, the actions in which these type of things, and so you can put each and every one of these other three things underneath the headings of the first two. And I think the last one actually falls underneath both. It is the combination of these two in light of these other actions that lead us down to the last thing, and he really summarizes it and says, now don't have any evil speaking. So when we come to a list, we need to really kind of do a word study. And so the word study is going to be looking at each one of these words. So the first word that we have here is the word for malice. And this is a general word that can be used for just evil in general. All evil. It can be the idea of depravity. It can have the idea of vice. And within the aspect of in the Greek culture, they consider this word to be the exact opposite of their word for virtue. So the word virtue would summarize the apex of what they wanted you to have, and malice would be the apex of everything that was wrong. And so what this is pointing to, I think, ultimately, is an inner heart problem in the context of relationships. He is not describing a lengthy list of all sins, but he is talking about sins that are between people and ultimately can, and I think in the context here, he's looking at in terms of can be within amongst brethren, between them. So let's look at a couple examples of this in other passages. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, let's not have any leaven, that's the idea of sin. And he describes leaven as malice and wickedness. And the contrast to this is on the other side is sincerity and truth. Titus, one of the most scalding descriptions of our depraved nature before we were saved, is found in Titus 3:3. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, that's the same word that's used here in our passage as well, be put away from you. Same concept. Take this off with all malice. So there's an element that he is, I think, is describing a certain element here. And I think this is what you might call the way down in regards to an argument. There's this element of personal offense, taking something within, bitterness. And then there's this kind of wrath that explodes and then simmers. And then there's the clamor, the argument, the noise, the tumult between people. And then there's the cutting down with our words. And then at the end, there's this element of a deep-seated malice. Or we could look at this in terms of like a hatred-type word. We see this in the list of vices in Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then one more that is very close to our context because it uses the same verb and it uses the same word, malice. but is found here, the synonym to it being all filthiness, and then in superfluity or the excess of naughtiness. That's our word malice. But the opposite of this is receive with meekness the engrafted word. And so the contrast here in James is we must receive the word. In Ephesians, the contrast to malice is being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So there is a context in which malice means anything that is base. It really can be a word that points to all moral evil in all of its forms. But there's also an aspect within the context that there is an element that has the idea of a lack of love or a specifically an attitude of ill will towards someone else. Deep down inside, where anger has cooled down, and as one commentator put it, it's called double distilled malignity. It's come down to this place where now it's just a settled desire for ill will towards that person. There's an aspect that the person that you might have malice towards, deep within your heart, is a sinner. Is there any other kind? But we're talking about, this is someone who is might sin against you. Probably does sin against you. It's probably specifically in those sin or in those aspects of their character that you find that you are annoyed by that person. And normally malice is not the fruit of a simple annoyance, but it's the continual annoyance and the continual going over. And you find that you're in this aspect where you begin to grow bitter towards that person. We're going to see some other aspects that we might be able to identify. This is anger, but it's kept within and contained. It might flame up with a desire for mischief, or at least it might delight in a mischief that would befall someone else. And so we have on one side, there is this lack of love that inside your heart, deep down within, nobody can see it, but that you just don't really like that person. And if something bad happens, you say, good. I thought it should. Now you say, but they're a sinner. They deserve it. Yes, they are. But are you and I not sinners? Do you want God to harbor malice toward you for your sin? You say, no, I don't. I want God to forgive me. I want Him to love me. And so there's an aspect of, this is a challenging mark here. So the root problem really starts with this one word, malice. And when you've got malice, do you know what you're going to have as well? You're going to have guile. So this is the second category. Over here is what would be categorized everything that has a poor attitude towards another person. Could be unsaved, could be saved, but they're a sinner. You don't like them. You'd rather not be around them. You're happy when something bad happens to them. And over here is this whole other category that says it's called deceit or guile. How does this relate to it? Well, when you have a deep-seated desire for someone else to be hurt, you really don't want other people to know that. It really is something that is a sin, it's evil, it's wicked, and we want to cover that up. Oftentimes, there is this element of having ulterior motives so that when you speak to that person, when you're around that person, you are not entirely fully honest. You don't communicate openly with that person. You plaster everything over so that they are not aware of the feeling that you're hiding within your heart. This word is used of the very ones who took Jesus Christ. It says in Mark 14 that the scribes sought how they might take him by craft. by cunning and put him to death. There's an element to which, if you have a deep-seated disinterest, you may pull alongside of them and say, I want to be your friend. And yet, with every bit of information that you come up and find with that person, you use it to continually mark them off and say, I knew it. And you begin to, so that person really is not even aware. It's interesting, this word guile is used of several more times in Peter, and it's used in such a way to say that Jesus Christ, when he was being persecuted, when he was suffering upon the cross, it says that he did not sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ has no level of deception. He is not hiding any ill will towards any man. And you know what, for you and I, he says, he that will love life in chapter 3, verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. And so these are two categories. Now he's going to talk about the things that could happen within those categories, and he describes this as hypocrisies. Now, I'm just going to ask you. I think I can tell which one of these categories that it goes in. Which one would you think it is in? All right? So I'm going to stay over here. This is my left hand, and this is my right hand. All right? So for your left and your right, if you think this is in the category on the right hand, yep, right hand over here, you say this is underneath the category of malice. Or if it's over here on the left hand, this is the idea, this is in the category of guile. Hypocrisies, what do you know about that word? How many of you say, I think it's in the category of malice? All right, got any hands? Got a few hands? How many of you say, I think this is in the category of deceit? All right, how many didn't raise your hand? You are right, just follow the consensus. No, hypocrisy means masking something, that you're putting on a mask to deceive other people. And so this is the idea of masking an inward evil with an outward show of righteousness. It's interesting, as we look back at chapter 1, verse 22, he said that we have been called in our salvation, the purpose of our salvation is, I'll just read the verse so you know where I'm at, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. The greatest threat to love in a community, because love is built on trust. Love is being communicating to one to another and saying, I want what is best for you. And you know the greatest threat to that is hypocrisy. Putting on a show, putting on a mask that I do love people. This is pretense. This is disingenuousness. This is the same idea, one commentator put this way, a Judas act of concealing treachery beneath the garb of friendship. Someone is a hypocrite. And then when we take this aspect, and so there's all kinds of manifestations. That's the idea within the idea of plural, in that there's all kinds of ways that we can put on a mask. And there's all kinds of ways that we can do this sin, and it's called envyings. So, all right, we're going to take the vote again. How many of you say that you think this is in the category of malice? Say on this side, okay. How many of you say, I think this is in the category of deceit? All right, got some of that? I think it's in the category of malice. I think you've got this element of here. One is guile, and now you've got hypocrisy. I'm putting on a mask. And now he's coming back over, and you say, what is envying? Envying is not desiring what's best for others, but it's actually hoping for their downfall, preferring the advancement of oneself to the joys of others. This too was the motivation of those that were at the cross. It says, why did they deliver him over? And it says, Pilate knew why they delivered him over. Because of envy. So this is very satanic in terms of what's going on here. This is the feeling of displeasure that is produced by the prosperity of others. It's interesting. This is just an old poem. It says, this is a sick of a strange disease, his neighbor's health. Isn't that startling? That you can be sick of a strange disease. And what is that disease? It's that your neighbor is healthy and well. And that bothers you. And you're upset because you envy them. Envy is grief. Envy is when you are disturbed when you hear that someone else got something that was good. They are doing well. They have abilities. They're advancing. They're having prosperity. And we're not happy about that. In contrast to each other, hypocrisy will spring from claiming within ourselves that we have a good that we really don't. Envyings spring, actually tries to deny a good in someone else. You want to defame what someone else has. And you come to this place where you're like, I don't want anything to be, anything good to happen to them. Even if it's my own self, I can bring them down. And so when you mix these together, a fundamental dislike, you want ill will towards that person, and you mix it with this deception so that you have hypocrisies and you have envyings towards that person. Do you know what is the manifestation of that? It is found in our last and final word, evil speakings. It comes out in our tongues and our words. This kind of thing is sown within the deceit that practices, you know, to someone's face. We speak only nice and kindly, and we're so friendly. And we've got a big smile on our face, and everything looks so good. But because of the envy and the malice within, the insincerity comes out when we speak evil of that person in that person's absence. Do you talk differently about people when they're away than when they're present? It's interesting, there's quite a list here of devices, and the Apostle Paul came and he said, I'm afraid if I come to your church that there's going to be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes, and here's our word, backbitings, evil speakings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. This evil speaking quite literally means to speak against. I want to make sure that my words run down that other person. And it really is the evidence of the malice and the deceit, because I wouldn't have said that to their face. I wouldn't have corrected them. Oh yeah, it's a sin, but I wouldn't go talk to them about it. I'll go talk to somebody else about it. I'll put them down. This can operate by someone talking about them and someone saying something wonderful about them. Oh yes, brother so-and-so. And you say, well, yeah, but let me just subtly negate their virtues and what God's doing in their life. Oh, we can be really quick to attribute some motive. I know why they did that. I know what was going in their heart. They're always like that. And so we have this element of criticism and prideful feeling like we understand even within them. What does it mean when you're constantly speaking against someone? Another idea of this would be contradiction. If you have malice in your heart to someone, they say, you know what? The sky looks so blue today. And you say, well, it looks like kind of green to me. Well, I just having such a good day today, and really the traffic's light. Boy, it sure was busy. I mean, we just find a way to contradict. Now, I have to say this. Did you know that this type of thing can happen within a married couple? But do you know bitterness can come in? Because it's a person you love, but it's at the same time, it's the person who sins against you the most. And just down deep inside, there is this element of ill will that springs up. And you kind of festers, and the bitterness is there. And you get to that place where you just can't be around them without saying something negative about them or cutting down. If they've got some joy, I'll remain anonymous, but it's kind of funny and sort of not, kind of sad. There's a husband and wife. This is a real life story. I know these people. You don't know them. The husband, senior citizen, loves playing golf. Played golf a long time in his life, and he'd retired, and he finally hits a hole in one. That's really hard to do. And until you try it, you really don't quite understand how impossible that is. It seems almost impossible that anybody could do this, but here he had done it, and he came home to tell his wife, and he said, "I hit a hole in one." And she looked at him and said, "Isn't that what you're supposed to do?" Never any praise, never any encouragement, always negative, put them down, contradict. That's a sign that we have malice and deceit within our hearts. And within this aspect, there's a certain aspect where one preacher, old Spurgeon, said it this way, Mrs. Tittletattle was up as early as she possibly could, and she called on Mrs. Scandal, and she said, "Have you heard the sad news? I hope it's not true." "Well, don't mention anybody else, and I hope it's not correct, but have you heard about so-and-so?" And they sit down and have a nice little lunch over that person, always telling about how they wish it wasn't true and hope it wasn't true, and hoping that nobody else will know. And yet all the while, spreading gossip. There's an aspect to which a Christian should have the courage to say, stop. I cannot listen to someone else being run down. The question might be, have you talked to that person? You say, there is legitimate sin. And there are times in which we have to discern, and we may talk to someone else, but there is an aspect that you said, I must make sure that this is a part of a restoration process. Does this person, am I going to an authority? Am I going to that person? Or am I just simply passing on ill news? And may God help us as we examine our hearts and say, the Holy Spirit may be doing what He was doing in my heart. You say, I'm not susceptible to these things, but I realize, whoa, I really, really am. So, what is the nature of this command? And the command is quite simply, he says, laying aside all of these things. And this is quite literally used, like in Acts 7:58, where all the people were taking off their clothes and they were laying them down at Saul's feet as a testimony. So they were basically taking out their outer garments so they could stone Stephen. That is a mundane use of this word, but it is often used throughout the Bible to point to the action that God wants us to take when it comes to our sin. Romans 13:12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Same word. Ephesians 4:22, ye that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Colossians 3:8, and now ye also put off all these things. How about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And then in James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. The same word that's used here. So when we come to this element, God says it's simple as this. Put it away. Take it off. You recognize that this spaghetti, disgusting stain is on your garment and you say, foul! I've got 5 splotches upon me. You say, God, please, I must take this off. But I want you to see here, you say, man, that sort of sounds pretty simple, Pastor. What can you give us any help? It's interesting, this is just a side note. This is the second time that he's used clothing illustrations. Back in chapter 13, he said, gird up the loins of your mind. So he talked about taking a garment. Now he's talking about taking off one. Just fascinating. Might be a connection here between those two verses. What is interesting is this is not the main command. Wherefore, laying aside... Now, I've done this before multiple times because this is a pattern with Peter. That there's one main command, and then there's what we call participles that are connected to it grammatically, to that command, but they come underneath it. There's a relationship to this command, to the next command. So the verse does not end at verse 1. It goes on into verse 2 and says, as newborn babes, here's your command. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so there's an element to which this is, there's the main command is for us to desire the Word of God, and this is in the past tense within this idea. So it could be kind of, there's two ways in which that can be taken. Two ways really that this could be translated. You could translate this way, wherefore, having laid aside all malice. Not in terms as a command, but actually as something that's already taken place. Within the context of First Peter here in chapter 2, well, in the context of the book, when would that have taken place in your life? When would you have laid aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings and envyings? Which one am I missing there? At salvation. Because remember he said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, and then we saw the connection there with that verse, with the verse in terms of being born again. So there's an element to which it's connected back to your salvation. I think that is kind of an undertone. So what this is talking about, these words, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speaking, that is the former lust in your ignorance, verse 14 was talking about. This is the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers that verse 18 is talking about. This is the old man that must be put off. And God wants you to do that. Been the power of a new nature. We're going to look at that and see that in just a moment. The answer then is, how do I lay this aside? You cannot fulfill this unless you have a desire for the Word. So there's a relationship here between it. There may be an aspect which we kind of look back and forth. I think it bears a lot of meditation to say, what is the relationship between laying aside these things and having a desire for the Word? If you've got these things in your heart, do you know what that's going to do to your desire for the Word? It's going to shrink. These things have got to go, so that you can have a desire for the Lord. And I think there's an element that the Word of God is the foundation, the source from which you can see victory in your life. And we'll kind of pull that together in a moment. But there's another aspect to which this is a participle connected with a command, oftentimes means that it is a command as well, but it's not the main command. Just like we saw with gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and the main command is hope to the end. He's saying, you must lay these things aside, but the main aspect is you must desire. And so, if this is in the past tense and that kind of idea there, that there, it would basically point to, you must have a decisive decision that must be made. Not in terms of just, if it was an ongoing, progressive thing that you're putting this off, putting this off, putting this off, it would be in the present tense. But being in the past tense and what it's talking about, then this would point to a decision that has to be made. We have to look, in your mind's eye, you have to look at that person right in the face and say, I have malice. And I am being deceitful about the way that I feel about that person. And I must change. I must, on the basis of the gospel, I must be a different person. You know, it says when you obey the truth, in verse 22, you purify your soul. God wants you to purify your soul by being obedient to this truth right here, to remove these impurities. And you see the emphasis upon the word all. It must be a definitive break with all malice and with all guile, no matter how small or who it's directed against. I don't care if it's against the Democrat Party. Are they sinners? Are they wicked? Yes. But there's an element that we have to keep things in the proper perspective so that our hearts, there's an aspect of, anyway, we could get into that specifically. That's kind of tough. But I think there's an element that we can go way too far and not have the Spirit of Christ towards those that we see are public figures. And God says, I want it all. Doesn't matter if it's a small person, a large person, someone in your past, someone that you barely see or have only seen a couple times. God says, you must clear this away from your life. So let's come to the reason for it and we'll find how we can do it. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. When you find the word wherefore or therefore, you need to look and see why it's there for, okay? God's wanting through that marker, He is basically taking a pencil marker in your Bible and He's drawing a line back to something else. But you have to meditate on it and you have to figure out what is He drawing a line back to. And most of the time, it's hard to find a specific thing that He's drawing a line to. It's assuming that you understand all of chapter 1. And what is chapter 1 about? It's rejoicing in God because you've been born again. You've got a new salvation. And because of that salvation, you are to walk in hope. You are to walk in holiness. You are to walk in the fear of the Lord because you've been redeemed and bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you purified your soul when you believed the obeyed the truth in putting your faith and hope in God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's desire is to get you to this place where you will love one another with a fervent heart, pure heart towards God. And the last thing He talks about is the foundation for that kind of love is the fact that you have a regenerated nature. You have been born again by an eternal word that will last forever through the gospel. So, let's put it all together. If you want to demonstrate your salvation, then lay aside the malice and the deceit in our lives. You've been born again. You have a new nature. What does that mean? A new nature has the aspect of God wants you to have a new action, but it's not just new actions. What does a new nature have? It has a new power. There's an aspect, when we think about the new nature in Christ, it is not something you say, well, if I've got new power through the nature I have, then I don't need God. That's not how the new nature in Christ works. It is Christ within you. It is depending upon Him saying, God, You saved me. You put Your divine seed and You have no guile. You have no malice. And I want to live according to the eternal regeneration that you've given by the authority of the eternal word that's been given to me. And if I've got the eternal word that's underneath me and my salvation is based on that because of the gospel, do you know what you ought to desire? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. You say, Pastor, I've got somebody. I got somebody I don't like. I don't want to face it, but I do have something. I wouldn't call it malice. The Bible would, but I wouldn't. He says the way that you have to look to your what God has done in terms of your salvation, you have to call out and say, God, on the basis of this eternal word, give me the power to put this away. Second thing is, if you want to grow as a Christian, you must put this away. How do you grow as a Christian? If you've been born again, you grow by the milk of the Word. And the more I get, just like a little baby, always fussing for mama, always wants milk, and they grow and they grow and they grow. And a Christian, that's how you and I are growing into what God wants us to be. Over and over again, we read the Word. Over and over again, we receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. You're hearing it tonight. You're growing by it. But if you want to grow, you know what? There could be a huge hindrance in your life that's cutting off your fellowship with God, and it's called malice and deceit. Deep within the heart. We've deceived everybody else. No one knows about it, but we must repent of it. And the third aspect here that I want us to see, the wherefore, I believe, goes back to the command, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Did you know that all of these sins, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speakings, they are all things that happen between relationships. And if there are the things that happen within relationships, you know what God wants to have between that relationship? Agape love. Where that you love that person. Do you know that when we get to that place where bitterness is setting in, bitterness only comes after we have an absence of the love of God. God can fill your heart so much with a love for that person that you hate that you don't hate them anymore. You don't want something bad to happen to them. You want something good to happen to them. You don't want them to die and go to hell. You want them to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't want them to face justice, though you know God will give that, but you want them to have mercy because they repent and confess their sin. You're ready to forgive them. Your whole heart and attitude is changed, and it's all found in the love of God. And so as we come to this reality of saying, you know what? If God has spoken to our hearts, and God's saying the ultimate aspect of what's going on here is I have a lack of love. I need to ask God and say, God, that's why you commanded it so much. Because this inward contention, this critical spirit toward a brother, toward someone, towards a neighbor, towards a family member, is against the love that God has called for me in my life. And you say, God, I want to have the love of God within me. Because what is more reflective of the divine nature, the new birth, than the love of God to have one to another? May God help us. He's spoken to our hearts. Let's not pass it off. Let's deal with this. Let's put it off by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the faith in the Word of God, that God Himself will empower you and give you a new heart, just like God Almighty took Zechariah's filthy garments and took them off of him and gave him a new garment. God can give you a love for other people and you will grow as a Christian. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the power of your word, like a knife, a double-edged sword, to cut even to the marrow, into the